You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
This morning we are going to continue our series called Blessed. And if you need notes today, or if you need a connection card. Now, our connection card is simply just a little card. If you're a first-time guest, we ask you to fill it out. Even our home folks, we ask them to fill it out. Every Wednesday night, we come in here and we pray over those connection cards. So if you've got a need or a problem, something going on in your life, and you want somebody to be praying with you about that, the best way to do it is to fill out one of those connection cards and turn those in the offering at the end of the service. So if you need notes or a connection card, or you just want one of those little bulletins that we have just to give you an idea about what our church is about, please slip up your hand. We got people walking through. They will make sure that you get whatever you need if you keep your hand up long enough. Also, let me mention this about those connection cards. If you are a guest with us today, we do not expect anything from you in the offering. We will take up an offering at the end of this message. Our church believes in tithing and offering. As a matter of fact, our church itself, on everything that we bring in, we give 10% of that away. And so even our whole church tithes. So we believe in that. We'll do that at the end, but that's really for people that go to church here. If you're a guest today, we don't expect anything from you except for that card. And if you're a second-time guest, then we expect, you know, your bank account number. No, I'm just teasing. We don't do that. We don't do that often. Let's turn, if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And then if you have the ability to bookmark in your Bible on your phone, or if you actually have a Bible today, which is very cool if you have a real Bible, you can put a put your finger in Philippians chapter 3. So we got two main verses today, two main passages we're going to be talking about, Matthew 5 and Philippians chapter 3. I want to encourage those of you that have a cell phone, which I think everybody does nowadays, if you got a cell phone, and no, some people don't, awesome. Well, that's one person. If you do have a cell phone, though, everybody else, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that cell phone, and if you want to log into your Twitter, your Facebook, your Instagram, not Instagram because then you're taking pictures of me, and that's really weird to do in church, but Twitter or Facebook, it's really cool. We got some people in this church that do this all the time. They just feel like it's part of their ministry to spread the gospel, their way of participating with me. And so anytime something is said that they kind of like, they go on Twitter or Facebook and they post it and they use our hashtag, which is at the bottom of your notes, which is this week is blessed. And so I encourage you to do that. And also that keeps people from thinking that you're just on Facebook in the middle of service, right? Like you could be on Facebook, but then nobody looks down on you because I just said that. So now everybody thinks, oh, look at that guy. He's sold out, man. He's just posting scriptures left and right. Really, he's like, man, I'm so tired. I really want some more of those grapes. Let's read Matthew chapter 5. Today we're talking about being blessed. And we said this about being blessed last week. We said that the word blessed means has a kind of a double meaning. It means to be happy. And Jesus is teaching us how to be happy. And we all said we want to be happy, right? Like everybody wants happiness. But it also means to be put in a position where you can receive favor from God. And that's the other thing I want out of life. Like, being happy is good. I want to be happy. But I also want to be put in a position where I can receive all that God has for me, because I believe God's got something special for each and every one of us. And whenever we're in the right position, then we can receive that. And so that's what we desire today. And so we're reading this. And we decided last week that these thoughts that Jesus gives us in one of his first recorded sermons, we decided last week that these are like the rungs of a ladder and that they all build on themselves. So you take one and then the next one and then the next one. And so let's start from the beginning, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We said last week that was whenever you're poor in spirit, it just means you show up to Jesus empty-handed, right? In other words, you don't come to Jesus saying, look at all these great things I've done, because in actuality, all your great deeds, all your goodness, the Bible says they're like filthy rags. In other words, they're worthless. Your deeds are worthless. And then you can't come to Jesus saying, look how bad and terrible I am. Look at all the bad things I've done. Because even all your bad deeds are worthless. Jesus says, come to me empty-handed. You show up poor in spirit. You show up with nothing, and I will give you everything. And we learned last week that the only way to be blessed is to be fully dependent on Christ. That he supplies all of our needs. Amen? And then the next thing we read, it says, for they will inherit heaven. Then it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we talked about last week how that word mourning there is not necessarily like grieving or mourning over the death of a lost loved one, but it is more about the idea of grieving over sin. That sin has to turn our stomachs. That we've got to get to a place where we no longer just abide with sin, right? Where we can't just look and overlook the bad things, that once our eyes are open to the reality of what sin is, that all of a sudden at that point, it's got to kind of make us a little bit sick. It's got to make us a little bit sad, even for our own sin or for the sin of our people. And we said last week that whenever we learn to grieve over sin, then we learn to sympathize with those that are in sin, right? And so that way it teaches us to pray for others and not look down on them or judge them. So today we're going to keep going, though. Today we're going to talk about meek and hungry. Everybody say meek and hungry. Anybody hungry in here right now? Oh man, me too. I am starving. I don't know what's going on, but I am about, my stomach is about to eat all the way through my back, and there's not much there, so it won't be a long process. So meek and hungry, the Bible says in verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you and we thank you today for the opportunity to open up the word and discuss it. I thank you today that I get a chance to spread a message that you preached a couple thousand years ago. And so God, I just pray today that this word would speak to our hearts. I pray today that we would not only receive something from it, but we would enjoy receiving your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at that word meek for just a minute. How many of you ever use the word meek? Does anybody use the word meek? A couple people do. This is not really a word we use very often. Like, for the most part, I don't tell people how meek I am, although I feel like I'm super meek, right? And at which point now I'm not meek. But a lot of times we're not really sure what meek is. And sometimes people say meek is weak. Sometimes people say meek is being humble. Now, I do believe that meekness and humility are related, but they're not exactly the same thing. Let's talk about the word meek for just a minute, because it's one of those words we kind of pass over pretty quickly. And I've got in your notes a couple of things that the word meek means. They said in the Greek, first of all, I'll get to this in a minute, the Greeks didn't really like the word meek, but they had multiple words to describe it, multiple facets of the word meek. And they said just being able to use one word to describe meekness is not enough. And so as I did my study, I found out that meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. I really like that one. I really like that one. I was trying to explain this to my kids. And in explaining it to my kids, the only way I could get it across to them, I said, just imagine the Hulk. See, everything I talk about with my kids has to be superheroes or else they won't get it. And so I said, imagine the Hulk holding a butterfly without squishing it. It is strength, power, under control. Whenever you're meek, you may have power and authority, but you know how to control it. Let me just put a little pause in here right now for those of you that have power and authority, those of you that are bosses and you're in a place of authority over someone else. If you don't understand how to control it, then you're not meek, and you will destroy other people. You will destroy their spirit. You will destroy their destiny and their purpose. You must have strength under control. That's a little side note that has nothing to do with the message, but it's good to have. The other thing it is this. Angry with restrained wrath. Angry with restrained wrath. In other words, I have the ability to be very angry, but I don't have to act on it. Now, I know right now that's going to hit a lot of us right square in the heart today. And that's okay. The Bible says this. Some of you may be praying, God, help me with my anger. God, help me not to be angry. No, no, no. God's not going to take away anger, right? He doesn't need to take away anger because you need anger. Anger's good. Anger is a part of passion. Anger's okay. It's just what you do with the anger that matters. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, in your anger, do not sin. And he's quoting Psalm 4, 4 there. He says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Let me tell you something. In your anger, depending on how you act, depending on what you do with your anger, that gives way to the enemy to get a foothold in your life. Sometimes we say, man, the devil's just really on me today. The devil's really attacking me today. Can I tell you something? The devil's not always attacking you. Sometimes you're just leaving the door open. I was talking to somebody the other day. Their kid got their car stolen, And the reason they got their car stolen is because they left the keys and their wallet sitting on the front seat. And that made me think about a friend of mine. He'll be here next month, Marcus Medley, who used to be on staff with us, and he went to start a church in South Alabama. And Marcus, one time when he lived here, he lived at the apartments. Did he live at the apartment? He lived at the apartments over Colonial Village. And which now reminds me of another story. Got a lot of stories today, apparently. But Marcus left his car, and he told me one time, he said, "Man, somebody broke into my car. They stole this and they stole that." I said, "They broke into your car?" He's like, "Yeah." I said, "Marcus, did you lock the door?" No, the door was unlocked. I said, "They didn't break into your car. They opened the door and took your stuff. They didn't break into anything." Right? But sometimes we get this idea that all of a sudden the enemy's attacking me. No. The enemy doesn't have to attack you sometimes. Sometimes you're just leaving the door wide open because you don't know how to control your own anger. You don't know how to control yourself. You don't know how to control your strength. And so now all of a sudden you get into sin. Anger's not bad. Sin is bad. And whenever we get into the sin, we're opening up doors for the enemy to just walk right in. He doesn't have to fight you. He doesn't have to fight you. This is what he does. Oh, look, open door. Oh, I got you. You know what I mean? Whatever it is that he does to you, that's what it is. That's how I imagine it in my head. I imagine the enemy is not the brightest. The other one is this, and this is another open door issue, is meekness is being able to be hurt and yet still forgive. Being hurt and yet still forgive. Some of you hold on to grudges for so long over some of the most petty little things. It's funny, I don't even know why I'm laughing. The story, it's true, about the Hatfields and the McCoys. Remember that? They did a series one time on TV, like a made-for-TV miniseries or whatever about the Hatfields and McCoys. Very interesting. But one of the things that I found interesting was that this whole big bloodbath where hundreds of people are murdered all starts over one little thing that could have been avoided. All starts over one little issue, one little problem that everything could have been avoided with just an ounce of forgiveness. And in the miniseries, it shows that the families were close at one time. But because of one little issue, I'm wanting to say, if I remember correctly, it started over a pig. It started over a pig. And just an ounce of forgiveness would have kept hundreds of people from being murdered. But no, they couldn't do that. Why? Because they weren't very meek. Meekness says, "I'm hurt, and yet I learn to forgive." We did a small group not too long ago, and we do this small group. We'll probably do another one in the fall called Life. And actually, we're considering a whole other curriculum to go along with that. That's a little bit different, but part of the lesson that we did was on forgiveness. And I'll never forget sitting in my small group in my living room with all of my people there and just listening to people talk about things that they had to forgive people for. And in listening to these stories, I just realized very quickly, the small little issues I've been through in my life are nothing to compare to what some of the other people in my small group had been through. I mean, people were saying they had to forgive family members for abusing them, and they had to forgive people for leaving them. And I mean, just this terrible stuff. But this idea of forgiveness is where meekness comes into play. As a matter of fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 6:14, "If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." He goes on to say in the next verse, if you don't forgive others their trespasses, your Father cannot forgive you. I don't know about you, but I got a lot of issues in my life that I need God to forgive me of, right? Like I'm not the smartest person in the world. Sometimes I make really stupid mistakes, and I need God to forgive me. Why would I close the door on God's forgiveness by holding on to unforgiveness for someone else? So meekness says, I learn to forgive. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. What they did to me is inexcusable. It's absolutely unforgivable. Jesus forgave everybody. Jesus is hanging on a cross, being murdered in the act of death for no reason. And the Bible says he looks down and says, Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. If he can forgive that, we can forgive anything. I wanted to show this video, but I didn't have time to get it all together for you guys. And there's a video I saw online the other day. And it was a mother who... who comes in, and her daughter had been riding the bus to school. And in riding the bus to school, another kid, her friend, brought a gun from home. And they were just playing around with the gun. There was nothing malicious happening. And the boy decided to fire a shot. And so he fired it at the ground. And whenever he did, nothing happened. The gun didn't work, apparently, until he pointed it at his friend and pulled the trigger and killed her as a teenager. And the mother at first was so distraught, and she just wanted, like, the death penalty. She wanted everything the law could throw at this kid. And then somewhere along the way, during the course of the trial, she just realized that she was going to have to forgive this boy. And she got up in front of the judge, and he was found, you know, he confessed to everything. There was no defense, really. He just said, "I'm guilty of everything. Everything you're telling me, I'm guilty of." And she got up in front of the judge, and with tears in her eyes, she said, "I forgive him, and I'm asking for leniency." And she proposed that he get 1 year in a detention center and then have to travel with her around the state telling people about gun safety and talking to teenagers. And at the end of the little video, the news clip, wasn't a video, it was just a news clip, she walks over and she grabs this boy in her arms, weeping, begins to hug him and forgive him. And I thought, man, if this lady can forgive someone that killed her own daughter as a teenager, shouldn't I be able to forgive? Meekness. Everybody say meekness. Here's another part of meekness is this: having rights, but being willing to submit to authority. Having rights, but being willing to submit. That's a hard one right there. For a lot of us, that's tough. Because sometimes our boss tells us to do something, and our first thing out of our mouth, or maybe the first thing in our mind is, "That's not on my job description." Right? I learned a long time ago, my job description is worthless. Like, whenever I first started this church, I showed up and I thought, you know, we were going to be so cool and write these job descriptions, and everybody's going to have job descriptions. Like, someone asked me the other day, they said, "Hey, can I get a copy of your job description because I want to use it for my church?" And I was like, "Man, we haven't used job descriptions in a long time around here." I said, "We're pastors. Period." Well, what does that mean you do? Everything. Like, I preach, I work in the kids, the nursery. If someone needs to vacuum the floor, guess who does it? Us. I mean, like, we do it all. And I learned when we were over at the PlayStation, setting up and tearing down every week, job descriptions are worthless. Don't go to God or your boss and show them your job description when they ask you to do something. Listen to these words. It's called yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. That's a good word to learn. Like, we need to know those things. Now, look, I'm not saying if your boss is coming at you telling you stuff to do that's sinful or ungodly or immoral or unethical. Look, obviously those are places you draw a line and you say, "Hey, I'm going to have to go find me another job." But if your boss comes to you and says, "Hey, I need somebody to sweep the floor over here," and you're saying, "Yeah, but that's not my job description," just get up and sweep the floor. Like, stop. That's not meekness. Meekness says, "I've got rights, but I also submit." Because here's the thing, if you can't learn to submit to someone on earth, how can you submit to God? If you can't submit to someone who's asking you to clean a toilet, how can you submit to the Father of all things? You can't. You can't. So we've got to understand that about meekness. And then the last thing is this: the meek are free from the poison of malice and a vindictive spirit. Sometimes we talk about getting our way, and, "Oh, you don't know what they did to me, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get them back. My kids are the worst." And the problem with kids doing this kind of dumb stuff is whenever I see adults act just like them. And I do all the time. But my kids will come up to me, and the other day, Gabriel hit his sister, which I just, you know, like, I don't mind. If the two boys hit each other, it doesn't matter because they probably both deserve it. Like, if you really knew my kids, they could hit each other all day, and they both deserve it. It's good. But when someone hits Emma Ray, my middle child, my daughter, she honestly, unless she's doing a lot of stuff behind my back that I don't know, is like the sweetest kid in the world. Like, she is so sweet. She never gets in trouble for anything. And like, when she does something bad, Perry and I are just both floored. Like, just what in the world just happened, you know? And the other day, one of them said, "She hit me." And so I hit her back. And I was like, "Man, she didn't hit you. She walked by and nudged you with her arm because you were in the way, and then you punched her." Right? And so what happened, I said, and I told my son this the other day, I said, "Look, does the Bible say if someone hits you, you hit them back? Does the Bible say that you're supposed to wrong everybody that wrongs you? But we get that mentality, especially in our jobs, even sometimes in churches. We get that mentality of, I'm just going to get them back. I'm going to see how they like the silent treatment. We do that in marriage sometimes. I want to propose today that this is a no silent treatment zone from now on. And all the men in the room said amen to that. But they said it kind of quiet because they're afraid their wife might not talk to them when they leave. I hate the silent treatment. My poor wife, if she ever tries to give me the silent treatment, I absolutely annoy her until she has to talk to me. Like, what's wrong? 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 Don't say that anymore. What's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter? What's the matter? She's like, what's the matter? Is you keep talking. Hey, at least we got dialogue going. Let's go. Keep that going. Keep that flow. Let's go. Let's go. The English word that we use for meek is really an Anglo-Saxon word. It comes from the word mecca, which means equality. In other words, it denotes the idea that we are not superior to anyone. And whenever I'm meek, I keep this idea in the back of my mind that I'm not better than someone else. So if someone does me wrong, I remember I'm not better than them. And at any moment, I could have done someone else wrong. And so I learned to forgive that person. I'm not better than you. So in my anger, I can't come at you with sin. I can't come at you with vengeance and spitefulness. Why? Because I probably made somebody else angry and I need to step back and think about what I'm doing here because we are equal. We are all the same. Meekness means we are all the same. See, we talk a lot. I was talking to one of my friends at work, and she's a black teacher, and I'm obviously a white person, if y'all didn't know that. I am, actually. But not according to my kids, because according to my kids, everybody's brown. We're just different shades of brown. And so in the summertime, I'm more brown than I am in the wintertime. Right now, I'm the translucent kind. I tried to wear shorts to work the other day, and I told Paris, I said, can I pull off shorts at work today? Is that good? And she's like, yeah, definitely. Look. And then I looked down at my legs, and I was like, nope, got to put some pants on those things because they are glowing. It's like having two fluorescent lights sticking out of the bottom of my shorts. But anyways, this teacher and I were talking, and we were just talking about race, and we were talking about how she grew up and how I grew up, and she was talking about even in the African-American community, she was very light-skinned, and she said even that, you know, there was issues there, and I was talking about, I remember my first time I experienced racism, and I had a friend of mine, PJ, we were in the first grade, and I used to climb this tree every single day, the same tree over and over, and then one day I brought PJ over to my house, and he was black, and I was white, and we both climbed the tree, and apparently the tree was in the neighbor's yard, and I didn't know it, and she came out, and she made us both get down out of that tree, and we could never climb that tree again. And I thought, at the time, I thought, that's weird. I climb that tree every day. And then as I got older, I looked back, I thought, oh, there was one thing that was different, right? And so we were talking about just race. But can I tell you something today? Instead of fighting against racism all the time, what if we fought for meekness? And meekness says we're all equal anyway. And so if I'm meek, then racism has no place in my life. Sometimes I think we battle the issue out here instead of battling the true problem in here. And we need to fight for meekness today. I'm taking too much time with meekness. We got to get moving. Let me tell you the last thing about meekness, and then I need to move on to hungry, because I really like hungry. That was really the part of the message I thought I was going to spend most of the time on. So you guys are in for a double portion today. In the Bible, that's a good thing, but when it's lunchtime, it's not good. The Bible says this: how do we live? How do we attain meekness? Like, how do we get meekness? How does that become a part of who we are? Well, let me just very simply. And you need to remember this little thought right here, that you need to live according to principles, not feelings. Live according to principles, not feelings. Because whenever I live according to my feelings, now all of a sudden, oh, no, she didn't. You know, I'm about to get up. And, you know, we get these ideas in our head about what we're going to do to somebody. We had these girls in our youth group one time when I was first starting out in ministry. And the big thing was, don't make me take off my earrings. Like, if they took off their earrings, like, all of a sudden, I can see Christina doing that. Christina's my friend, and she wears the biggest, most amazing earrings. I don't know how she moves her head, because it's just like this table hanging off one side of her head, and it's awesome, and I love them. But, you know, these girls, don't make me, if I take off my earrings, like, it's going down. Like, we are throwing blows. It's going to be bad for you. And what that is that's living by our feelings. Sometimes we live by our feelings, and we allow our feelings and our emotions to guide and direct us, but we should instead live by our principles. Let me give you just a couple quick thoughts There are a million principles in the Bible that you can live by, you can base your life on, but here's just a couple having to do with this. Matthew 5, 38 and 39. Jesus said this, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Wow. So what are you saying? You saying someone punched in my face, I just take it? I don't know. We might need to start learning the heart and the attitude of this. I think there's a place for defense, obviously. If you're getting, someone's going to kill you, defend yourself. Someone's going to harm your family, defend yourself. But I think the words Jesus is using here is a slap, and he's talking about this idea that if I'm meek, maybe retaliation shouldn't be my first option, right? And then he says this in Matthew 5, 44 through 45. He says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." Isaiah 53, 7. This is going to hit all of us real fast. Let me go and pull the Band-Aid off. It says this, "He was oppressed and afflicted." Talking about Jesus in the Old Testament, it's the prophecy. "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." That hurts us a little bit because sometimes we get our mouth gets us in trouble. We talk too much. And the more we talk, the more trouble we get into. Some of y'all, the lesson you need to learn today and the lesson I'm learning today is to just shut up. Just shut up. My kids aren't allowed to use that word, but they're not in here, so I can say all I want. One time I remember getting in trouble, and I got in trouble three times in the same week. I was in a ministry school, and I just kept being stupid, and I kept getting in trouble. And every time I got in trouble, I was making excuses. I was talking, blah, 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 and in my mouth, and it was just getting me in more trouble and more trouble. And finally, the last time I got in trouble, it wasn't actually even my fault. The woman was getting onto the guy next to me. Like, she thought she was getting onto me, but it was the guy next to me that did the thing. So I step out in the hallway, and the teacher's, you know, she's just like giving me down the road, just rah, 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 you've been so stupid, and all this kind of stuff, whatever it was she was saying to me. And I was just about to, like, let her have it, right? Like, I knew this time it wasn't my fault. So I've got all this ammunition built up, and I'm about to just unleash upon her, you know, the wrath of Gabriel. And as I'm about to unleash, I just felt this thing in my spirit say, just shut up. And, man, you know what I did? I just stood there, and I took it, and I took it, and I took it. And whenever she was done, I said, I'm sorry. And I walked back in the room. What I didn't know is there was other people watching that knew it wasn't my fault. And at that moment, I established something in my life and in their eyes that changed the course of where I was going. All of a sudden, I became known as a person that is very mature and can handle things instead of just popping off at the mouth and blowing up. There's some of y'all, your boss starts talking to you, your boss starts giving you down the road, and the first thing you do is start yelling and screaming right back at him. And it just doesn't help. It doesn't help at the end of the day. The Greeks said this. The Greeks did not like the word meekness, and they viewed it as a vice. They viewed meekness as a sin almost, because the Greeks did not like the idea of being subservient to other people. They didn't like the idea that someone's going to walk all over me, and if you're meek, you get walked on. But here's what I love that Jesus said. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. In other words, what he's saying is nobody's going to trample over you. Nobody's going to walk over you. Nobody's going to leave you out. You're not going to come through the battle and end up with nothing. He says you'll inherit everything. You'll inherit everything. If you're meek, you'll inherit the earth. And I love that Jesus sets that up for us. Let's move on quickly. Let's talk about hungry and thirsty, and then we got to go soon. So the Bible says this. The next thing it says is blessed, happy, put in a great position to receive from the Lord are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the word hunger and thirst there are both terms of desire or passion. When Jesus is using those terms, he's talking about, he's saying blessed are those who are full of passion or desire. Now, sometimes in the Western world, we don't understand this very well because we don't really understand hungry. Like, our idea of hungry sometimes is, I didn't get lunch today, right? Our idea of hungry sometimes is, out of the six meals I eat every day, I missed one, and now my tummy is rumbling, right? And so we don't always understand hunger, but really there's a place where hunger is real. And if you ever get to the point where you're really hungry and you move from hungry to hungry, right, then you understand what this is talking about. You've never been hungry before, apparently. There's a lot of food I don't like to eat. But when I'm hungry, I'm way less picky. Like, I just start eating stuff, right? I remember as a kid, I lived in Guatemala, and there was this place called The Dump. You want to guess what it was? It was a dump. It was a city dump. It's where they brought all the trash. And in Guatemala, you can see really hungry people because they're starving. They've got nothing. And I remember we would drive through the dump sometimes whenever Americans would come down. We would show them the dump. And not to like, oh, look at all these bad people, but to help them realize what the world is really like, that there are really starving people in the world. And it was one of those things you would drive through, and sometimes we'd go by McDonald's first, and we'd just grab like bags of just hamburgers, and we'd go through and just hand them out, you know, and people would just literally rock the car trying to get hamburgers. They were that hungry. And I remember going through the dump. And I remember there was a family one time, and what they would do is they would build houses out of trash, and they would find just pieces of metal or pieces of plastic or wood, and they would build these little shanties, and they would live there in the dump. And as they lived in the dump, they didn't have any food, and so what they would do is they would even catch the dogs and cats that ran through the dump, and that's how they ate. Those are hungry people. At the point that we become so hungry with passion and desire for righteousness is the point that God begins to bless us. And I think sometimes we make it up these rungs of the ladder and we get to that one and we're not really all that hungry. But here's the thing about passion. It's just like real hunger. It's real. It's a passion and desire. It's a real feeling that you have. It is natural. It's normal for you to have passion for something. It's intense. Some of y'all are passionate about certain things. And I know right now, if I say this one thing, I'm going to have about a million people. I wish it was a million people, but I'd have most of you guys would yell out two words, right? If I say Alabama football, inevitably someone's going to be like, I'm not going to say it because I feel like if you say that, you might go to hell. So I personally won't say that, but I'll let you guys cuss all you want. I mean, I know who to pray for, right? And so. But here's the thing. There are some people that are so insanely passionate about college football. They live and breathe college football. They will paint their bodies and they will go and expose their upper body to the weather and the elements with paint all over it and showing off a belly that they should not show off to anybody. But they'll do it on national television because they love football. And Jesus is saying, if you love, if you're passionate, if you desire righteousness, as much as you desire football, as much as you desire food. And in Jesus' day, there was a lot of hungry people. Jesus did a lot of ministry to the poor and the hungry. And he said, if you can turn that same desire into a spiritual desire, then all of a sudden you're going to be blessed. Having desire, having passion is healthy. Just like if someone all of a sudden becomes not hungry, it's not healthy. But whenever they are hungry, it's a sign of health. And whenever you have that passion and desire, you're going to find a place of health for yourself. And it's also a driving force. And I just want to say that for a second. It's a driving force. It pushes us, sometimes even beyond our limits. It pushes us beyond what we expected we could do whenever we have that kind of desire. That kind of desire. Michael Schumacher, the famous driver, race car driver, said this: once something is a passion, the motivation is here. In other words, we don't always have a motivation problem. We've got a passion problem. In your marriages, sometimes it's not a matter of being motivated; it's a matter of having enough passion. What are you feeding yourself? Where's your level of desire? We need to make sure that we've got a desire. And our desire here, our passion here, should not be about money. It should not be about love. It should not be about politics. It should not be about power or authority or fame. Our passion, our desire, our hunger should be about righteousness. And that word righteousness, although it means a lot of things, it can mean equality, it can mean justice, it can mean morality. It doesn't mean any of those things in this context. In this context, it means a righteousness that only comes through Jesus Christ. It's a righteousness that we can't attain. It's a righteousness we can't earn, that we can't have. It's a right living and a style of life that we can't do on our own, but we can only do through Jesus Christ. I'm ready to close, so look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. It's kind of long, but I want you to just hang with me for a second. It says this: But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Sounds a lot like coming to Him empty-handed, like poor in spirit. In other words, he's saying, I don't have anything. Everything I've had is garbage compared to knowing Him. Then it says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, that comes from man, that comes from doing the right things, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings, become like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In other words, what Paul is saying here is he's saying, I want to know Christ with everything I have. I have such a passion and a desire that everything I thought I had, everything I'd worked so hard for is nothing. It's garbage compared to knowing Him. And whenever I know Him, then I'm going to find the righteousness, the way to live. The way to live is not going to come from a self-help book. The way to live is not going to come from me preaching to you. The way to live is only coming through Jesus Christ and your faith in Him. And as you allow Him to live in you and live through you, He begins to reveal the steps you should take. One of the things we say here a lot, we say we want progress, not perfection, because I believe that perfection in reality is a process that you need. It's not something that happens in one day. It's something that happens over time. And I believe Christ living in you, allowing His Spirit to speak to your heart about your life, gives you progress. He shows you a step at a time. And you may be saying, yeah, but Pastor, I need freedom from this way over here. And God's saying, that's just a symptom. There's a heart problem we need to deal with first. And it's progressive. The Bible says that the result of passion for righteousness is to be filled or satisfied. And the way that's used there is it's used in the context of an animal being fed. Have you ever fed animals before? I used to have goats one time. One time I went and I helped this lady feed her cows. She had a bunch of cows. And I remember as a young teenager, 13, 12, something like that, I remember going out helping her feed these cows. And it was amazing. We would take this feed and I would get in the feed trough and we'd cut the bag and I would take it and I would just walk down the feed trough like that. And these cows are huge, massive cows. And you would have thought they had never eaten a day in their life. I mean, they attacked that feed trough. And they just gobbled up all that food. I remember that day very well because whenever I got out of the feed trough, one of those cows stepped on my foot. Thankfully, I was standing in a bunch of poop and my foot just sunk down. Thank God it didn't hurt real bad. I couldn't move it, but I wasn't hurting. That last part was probably unnecessary. But here's the thing about feeding an animal is that the animal can become filled or satisfied, but at the same time craves more. And Jesus says this, if you'll learn to hunger and thirst after righteousness, if you'll learn to pursue a right life, not through actions, not through reading books, but through faith in me, if you'll learn to do that, I will satisfy every single need and you'll continue to crave. It won't be one of those things where I'm full and I'm done. It'll be one of those things where I've eaten and I'm overflowing, but I want more. I want more. I want more. Matthew chapter 6 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This morning, we're going to close out with prayer. I want to pray for you today. And there may be some of you today, you're saying, man, I need help on that meekness stuff. Like, before I even make it to righteousness and desire, I need meekness. Because I got some anger issues. I got some stuff going on there. And there may be some of you that say, and it's okay to say I'm meek, right? It's fine. Some of you say, look, I've hit that wrong, but I really need to have that hunger and that desire to seek after Him. If your life, if your spiritual walk consists of coming to church, that's not much of a walk. Our spiritual walk should be an everyday seeking God. This is where we come in and celebrate and have fun. But But every day, it's a walk with Him. It's a pursuit. It's a desire. My wife makes fun of me. She says, whatever I desire, I get. And it's not because she gives it. It's because I will go after it until I have it. She says, I am tenacious. When I really want something, I will find a way. Like, I will start selling stuff at the house if I need to buy something. Like, I want something, I will go get it. And that should be my same. I want that same desire when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to righteousness, I want that same desire that whatever it takes, I'm willing to do it. Amen. So we're going to pray. And when we get done praying, then we're going to take up offering. And I want you to hang out. We're going to talk to you for a few minutes after that. But let's, everybody, bow your heads with me this morning. Close your eyes.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.